Scripture reference in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This morning we are continuing our series on encouragement, and there's a great need for that. We plan to do a 4 or 5 lesson series. We talked last week about the need to encourage others. It's a good thing that God gave us one another. We don't have to live to ourselves or die to ourselves. We interact with people all the time, and they interact with us. And we need to make sure that we use this assembly as a great opportunity to encourage others, but not only here, but beyond the assembly, to be doing as much as we can to lift other people up. We talked about how that we are encouraged by what we sense. You know, it's just as simple as whatever you have received along the way as far as encouragement, you just turn around and do that for somebody else. Give away what you've received. There's been times when I have been encouraged by what I sense. I sense that this person loves me and cares for me. And we need to realize that we're always giving off vibes to people. We're always giving off vibes as to whether we truly care about this one or that one. And we need to make sure that that feeling of love is felt by every person around us, that I truly love you and I truly care for you. I'm encouraged by what I sense. Then we talked about being encouraged by what I hear, that we need to be saying things that encourage other people. But to be encouraged by what we read, and I talked a lot last week about how we need to restore the art of handwritten encouragement. It's amazing what that does. Sometimes a person can receive a card and they act like it's just the best thing that they have ever received in all of their life. And it doesn't take very many words, but it can do great, great good. And we need to be writing people occasionally. And sometimes that's good because we can say things sometimes by card or letter that we might be uncomfortable saying face to face. Now, I think we need to get over that, but nevertheless, most of us are a little bit apprehensive about just telling somebody how we really feel about them, and it makes it easier to write, and so that's a good thing. And then to be encouraged by what I feel. And I talked about appropriate. Now, you all know what I mean by that. There are appropriate handshakes and appropriate hugs and pats on the shoulder that we can give each other that says, I love you and I care for you. It's sometimes one of the greatest things that we can do. God knows that we are encouraged by all of these things. So these are things we do to encourage others. Now this morning what I want to do is I want to talk about encouraging ourselves. And we're going to have to learn to do that because there are just times when we don't have anybody around us. It's great that God gives me brethren, but frankly there's just some times when you're not around. And because of that I've got to learn to encourage myself. You know, it may be that you're out of town on a trip. Do any of you guys ever go out of town for 2 or 3 weeks? And maybe you're in a big city. And I remember one time I was in a big city on top of it. I was in a high-rise hotel. And there were sirens that went off all night long. And I just began to feel kind of lonely. And I just really, it's unusual for me to feel homesick. But I just felt alone and homesick. And I needed to find a way to be encouraged. I needed to learn somehow to encourage myself until somebody else could come. In fact, I told my wife, I said, get on an airplane. I said, get on an airplane right now. She said, that'll cost something. I said, well, I don't care what it costs. I said, get on an airplane and come up here. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just feel lonely. But I had to learn to encourage myself, though, until somebody would be with me. And so we need to learn how to do that. You ever been to a hospital? Maybe you're in a hospital, something has just happened that has been so disturbing and sad, and there's no visitors around right then. You know that people may be coming, but they're not there right then, and you have to learn to encourage yourself. Sometime at home, maybe you're up late at night, and there's something that's troubling you. There's some major problem that you're dealing with, and it's just you in your living room. And you have to learn to encourage yourself, just you. I can think of 2 people in the Bible who really show us how to do that, I think, in a great way. One of them's in the Old Testament, and one of them's in the New Testament. And the first one here is in 1 Samuel chapter 30. You may remember that David has been running from Saul. Saul is trying to kill him. And yet nobody loves Saul more than David. That was what's so insane about that. But he's chasing him all around the wilderness trying to kill him. And David's got 400 men with him, just a ragtag band of soldiers that they weren't happy about things in Israel either. So they just join up with David. So he's got 400 men and he's got his wife and children. There was a while there where David kind of faked it. He kind of faked being insane so that he would be protected by the Philistines. But finally, the Philistines said, "You can't live here anymore." And he was given a city called Ziklag for him and his men and their families and David and his wife and their children to live in Ziklag. Well, what happens is Ziklag is attacked by the Amalekites. While David and his men were not there to protect it, it is attacked by the Amalekites. And they not only burn the city, but they take his wife and his children captive. And these other people lost their family members as well that had been taken captive. It was a terrible thing. Everything's burned up and our families are gone. They've taken them. Well, look at verse 4. It says, "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep." You ever cried yourself out? That's what David evidently did. It says in verse 5, it says, "David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and every man for his daughters." Everybody is down. They want a piece of David. They're holding him responsible. What are you going to do, David? With nobody to encourage him, David, what are you going to do? Well, the last part of verse 6 says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I want to tell you, that's a verse I'd underline in my Bible. David strengthened himself. He didn't have anybody else. Everybody else was upset at him. Didn't have a wife to comfort him. Children gone. His men are upset at him. What can I do? He turns to the Lord and he strengthens himself in the Lord God. Now let me give you another one from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul is awaiting what I believe is going to eventually lead to his death. But in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me, may it not be charged against them." But notice what he says in the first part of verse 17. He says, "No one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me." It almost sounds again like that he strengthened himself in his God. He didn't have anybody else, nobody there to encourage him. It says the Lord strengthened himself in his God. The Lord strengthened him. "So that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So both of these men really said that we had to find encouragement somewhere else. When Paul was on trial, nobody's there to stand beside him. I don't know all the reasons for that, but he has to do that by himself. But he says, "The Lord stood with me." So it's very plain, folks, this morning that what we've got to do is we have got to learn how. We've got to learn how to encourage ourselves, to strengthen ourselves in our God. And he has things that he'll provide for us. I call it air from heaven. There's spiritual air from heaven that God will provide for us, but we've just got to learn to tap into it in those times when we are alone and discouraged and no other person around to encourage us. And let me tell you why that's important, because I see people all the time. I know it happens out in the world, but what's really sad is you sometimes see it even among Christians, that they'll get discouraged and they'll get down and they're feeling stressed. And what they do is they go after some stress relievers. Something that's going to make them just feel better. They go after these stress relievers. And those things do give a temporary lift. But oftentimes, after they have gone after that thing, whatever it might be, they feel worse. And sometimes even feel worse about themselves. Because they were looking for a way to feel better. Looking for a way to be lifted up in some way. And yet, they sought the wrong things. God has his own built-in system for us to be encouraged. And we can learn to get to those things all by ourselves. We can encourage ourselves in God. And that's what I want to talk about for just a few more minutes this morning, as we talk about encouraging ourselves. The first way that we can do it is we can encourage ourselves through solitude. And you're looking at that and you're saying, "Well, that's the problem, preacher." I mean, that's the problem. I feel alone, and you want me to go be alone? I mean, isn't that just more of the same problem? I mean, if I'm feeling lonely, why do I need to go off and get by myself? Well, I know that sounds strange and weird, but when you look at your Bible, you will find that the greatest men and women of the Bible, when they were needing encouragement, they went after some solitude. There's very few people in the world who realize what's available in solitude. Americans hate it. You ever notice that? Let me ask you. Do you have to have something going around you all the time? When you're in the car, does the radio have to be on? When you're in the house, do you at least have to have the television on? Americans cannot stand quiet. In fact, when I went to Budapest, I remember them warning me that, you know, you need to be careful here, you know, because people know that Americans generally come here and they're tourists and they've got a lot of money in, at least with them on that trip anyway. You got to be careful. And basically, here's what he said. I said, well, how are they going to spot me? How are they going to know an American? He said, because Americans are noisy. He said, people in Budapest are very quiet, but Americans are noisy. They're always carrying on and they'll spot you by that way. And so we need to learn to isolate ourselves and gain encouragement and direction from God. Jesus teaches us that better than anybody else. Jesus would go to the wilderness. Jesus would go to a mountain, one of Jesus' most favorite places to go, and he went there commonly, was a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting that when Jesus was under the greatest grief and sorrow that he ever felt, that's where he went. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, it's true that he took some men with him. He took three men with him. He took Peter, James, and John with him, but they weren't much help. They might as well not have been there. In fact, by their inattentiveness, they really were a discouragement to him there more than an encouragement. But I want you to see that really what he was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane is he was going to be with God. That's what he was doing. He was going to be with God. And so in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36, let's read this and feel this moment. It says, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And the Bible says that he went about a stone's throw. I don't know how far that'd be, but it'd be a pretty good little chunk over there. He went about a stone's throw away from them. And it says in the last part of verse 37 that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. But he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed and said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time, and he prayed, saying, oh my God, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. We won't turn there, but Luke 22 and verse 43 says that after he did all this alone with God, that an angel appeared to him, strengthening him. And if you've ever wondered if that time alone with God there in the garden did anything for Jesus, if you ever wonder if that gave him any fortitude to press on and endure the things of the cross, read your Bible. I want you to notice in John, the 18th chapter in verse 3, the strength that Jesus had when his betrayer and the enemies he brings with him come into the garden. In John 18 and verse 3, it says, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that would come upon him, let that sink in. He knows everything that's going to happen from this moment on. You would think he'd go this way. The Bible says that Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. And he said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered and said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And then when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. And he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these men go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled of which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost nothing." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off the right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Do you see what it did? The time that Jesus spent in solitude with God strengthened him. And the Bible says that Jesus not only did that in time of crisis, Jesus did it often. Luke records that Jesus often slipped away. I love the way Ralph Walker demonstrates that about slipping away. You ever slipped away? You know, you go to some kind of gathering that you were invited to, and maybe you didn't really want to go, but you thought you should, and so you go to this big gathering anyway. And after a while, because you decide you really want to go on somewhere else, you're just going to try to slip away. And so what you'll do is you'll talk to these people over here, and then you'll talk to these people over here, and then you'll talk to these people over here. And finally, you get over there kind of close to the door. And the thing you don't say is, "Well, I've had a good time, everybody. I'm going to slip away." What you do is you kind of get your hand on the doorknob, and you look to see if anybody's looking, and then you just kind of slip away. That's what Jesus would do often. The disciples would all of a sudden look around, and it's like, "Where did he go?" My favorite one is in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Mark 1 and verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, that's a good sound. I love that sound. Page is turning. Verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said, 'Everyone's looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth.'" And there's a great principle right there. Jesus knew that the way to be best in public is to be good in private. Jesus knew that you don't have anything at all to offer other people unless you first fill it up yourself. And so that's why we need to go off and we need to spend time alone with God and do the things that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. What Jesus did in private gave him strength in public. And it's in solitude that God does marvelous things to encourage us and to heal us. Somebody once said, "Solitude is like an anesthetic that puts everything to sleep so that surgery can take place." Now, my daddy's here today, and he's always said that he loves being put to sleep before surgery. He says that is the best sleep that you could ever have. And yet, with me, it never did even feel like sleep. It just kind of felt like, what happened? I remember when I had mine done one time, they set me up there on the table and they said, "All right, Mr. May, are you ready to go nappy-nappy?" I said, "All right, I am." And what I was going to do, I was going to really just kind of experience this. So I decided I was going to watch the second hand on the clock. And I was just going to just kind of feel myself just ease on out. But about the time she said, "Mr. May, are you ready to go nappy-nappy?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." Next thing I know, I was, "Mr. May, Mr. May, wake up." It was weird. It was wild. But you know why they do that? They put you to sleep so they can do surgery. You don't need a guy flopping around on the table while you're trying to cut on him. You need him to be still. And God sometimes wants to do surgery on us. And he needs us to be still. So we need to seek solitude, and that's not always easy. Susanna Wesley had 10 children. I think I told you about her a while back. She had 10 children to take care of at home. It was hard for her to find any solitude, hard for her to spend any time alone. So what she'd do is she'd just take her apron and throw it up over her head. And she would tell her children, "Now, when I'm in my apron, you're not to bother me." And they were so well disciplined. In fact, Susanna Wesley always said that pain is a great healer. Pain is a great teacher. So the bottom line was she'd get on them kids. And they knew when she said something, she meant it. And so she'd get in her apron, and they'd leave her alone while she had her solitude. Here's what I want to ask you. Is that what you do to encourage yourself? When you need to be encouraged, is that what you do, or do you try something else? And if you try something else, I want to ask you, how well is it working? Is it lasting? Or is it just a temporary pleasure? Would this practice seem strange to you? I remember when I first began to realize that the Bible is teaching me to do this, that I felt kind of weird going off in a room and shutting myself in a room all by myself. I have to admit to you, that just felt strange. It doesn't feel strange anymore. It feels like it's the most natural thing in the world. And I covet it. I covet time alone with God. And you'll get that way too. And I began to find that God can do things with me alone that are just incredible. God can do for me in private what nobody else can do. And so we need to learn to do that. So will you promise yourself today that you will do that? That you will learn this way of encouraging yourself in God? In Psalm 46 and verse 10, God says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still." And yet we have a hard time doing that. But if we can learn to do that, it'll be a great thing. You know, a while back I did my series called Take Time to Be Holy here at Oakland. And I've done it a couple of times since. And I preached it in Plant City. I got a phone call about 2 weeks ago from a guy, and he just left a message on the phone. He said, "I don't know if you remember talking to me, but we talked for a few minutes there in Plant City." He lived way up north somewhere. But what was a great encouragement to me is he told me on that message that he left, I later called him back, but he said, "I have listened to those sermons over and over and over again." He said, "I'm going to tell you something, Brother May." He said, "You've changed my life." And what he meant was through this right here. This right here. Never done it. Never took it real seriously. But he said, "This changed my life." And I want to tell you, it'll do the same thing for you. There's power in solitude. But there's also power in Scripture. Opening the Bible and reading the Bible brings great encouragement. And when you are in a time of great discouragement, God will talk with you with the Scriptures. God will talk to you through the Scriptures. We've always said that prayer is me talking to God. Reading the Scriptures is God talking to me. And that's exactly right. God will talk to you through Scripture, and He'll help you. I want you to turn to Luke 24, and I want you to see something here that to me is so interesting. In Luke 24, I want you to feel this moment. In Luke 24, what you have here is Jesus has died. He's been crucified. He's been buried. And the disciples think it's all over. It is all over. All our hopes have gone down the drain. It says that there were two that were walking on this road to Emmaus. And in verse 14 of Luke 24, it says, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Now catch that. Jesus is walking with these two guys, but they don't recognize him. Their eyes have been restrained. Verse 17, he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our elders delivered him to death and condemned him to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us when they didn't find his body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." I want you to catch something right here. You would think that Jesus' way of encouraging these guys would be to give them sight. I mean, here's some guys who think it's all over. Why don't you just say, look, it's me. Look, it's me. And that would just fix it. But here is a point in Scripture that I want you to get. What they needed more than sight was faith. What they needed more than sight was faith. That everything that was happening was supposed to happen. Nothing has gone wrong. Their train has not derailed. God is in control, and all of this is according to the plan of God. Everything's fine, and the reports are right. He's alive. And so what Jesus does, instead of giving them sight, he gives them the Scriptures. I want you to look at it. Verse 25, he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what he did? He went back to those old Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, and said, can you see this? That's me. Can you see this? That's me. Can you see how this was supposed to happen? That's what happened. He took them to the Scriptures to encourage them. He didn't give them sight. He gave them the Scriptures. Did it do any good? Let's look at it. I tell you, that's a sermon I would have loved to have heard. And what we need to know is that God wants us to come here, people. When you need strength, come here. Come right here. Come to the Scriptures. Come to full faith in God. And let God's promises and God's Word bring hope alive in your heart. Look at verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. But look at verse 32. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the Scriptures to us? What was it? What caused their heart to burn? The Scriptures. And folks, well, I want you to know that it'll do the same thing. When you're down, you go to a deserted place by yourself, and you read and you meditate, and your heart will burn with hope. Listen to me. There's times I read about Joseph who was mistreated and falsely accused and forgotten by men, and he never faltered. And that moment when he sees his father just rips me to shreds, and my heart burns. I read about David being chased by a man who ought to love him. And I see how David strengthened himself in God, and my heart burns. I read about Job tormented by the devil, and I watch Job let God be God. Even though he didn't understand, I'm going to let God be God, never giving up on God, and God never giving up on him. And my heart burns. I read about Jesus in the shadow of the cross, and I watch his full surrender to the will of God, and my heart burns. And I read about the Apostle Paul who went through all that could have been so discouraging to him, and I watch him press on in the midst of it all, and my heart burns. I'm wanting you to understand that God wants you to have faith because of what you read on the pages of Scripture, and if you have faith, he'll one day give you sight. First faith and then sight. And that's what Scripture will do for you. It will build your faith in God. Solitude and Scripture. And then the last one this morning is that God can help us to encourage ourselves. We can encourage ourselves through song. There is so much powerful encouragement in singing. And let me tell you something I've learned, and it just really gets to me. But one thing I've learned is that nobody can steal a song from your heart unless you give it away. It amazes me that Alzheimer's patients, generally, after they've lost everything else, remembers songs. I have seen on the internet where there have been patients that sit there and say nothing. It looks like they are dead. Dead on the outside, but they are alive on the inside. I have seen people work with Alzheimer's patients and talk to them and stroke their cheeks and look right into their eyes and then begin to sing songs with them that these people knew. And I have seen it in some cases break through. And the person, for the first time in months, begins to sing a song that was in their heart from earlier in life. Songs are powerful. We all know what happened in that Philippian jail when Paul and Silas sang. The earthquake and the bars of the prison were shaken and their chains were loosed. The power of a song in their time of discouragement. But now I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 20. In 2 Chronicles 20, we have a story here that we probably are not as familiar with. But in 2 Chronicles 20, we have a situation where there is a huge army that has come up against Judah and Jehoshaphat, the king. Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, a great multitude has come against God's people. And I love what Jehoshaphat says in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. He says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do." Nor do we know what to do. But he says, "But our eyes are upon you." It looks like to me he's saying, I don't have any help, God. All I know to do is to come to you. My eyes are upon you for help. He strengthens himself in God, didn't he? And what's amazing is they didn't even have to fight. When they went up against this army, look at what it says in verse 21. "When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. They started fighting each other and killing and destroying each other. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another." And verse 24 says, "When Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth, and no one had escaped." God defeated his enemies, and all Israel did was just sing while he did it. The power of a song in both of those cases. And the thing is, it still happens today. It still happens today. One of my favorite reflections is one of those mothers in the Lord that the Lord gave me many years ago, Miss Laurette Woodruff, who was dying with cancer. And there on her bed, dying with cancer, the nurses gather around her. They had come to love her so much by that point. And they said, "Miss Laurette, is there anything that we can do for you? Is there anything we can do for you?" And she simply said, she said, "You can sing Amazing Grace with me." And Miss Laurette began.
Oh,
She was blessed on that occasion to have nurses around her. There were people there. But it still looks like to me that what Miss Laurette was saying is that I want to strengthen myself in God. And she did it through a song. Can we do this? Can we encourage ourselves when there's nobody else around? You better believe we can. We seek that solitude and we get in those scriptures and we sing those songs that have always meant so very much to us. And it doesn't matter how your voice sounds, God's listening to your heart and you'll be strengthened in God. Solitude, scripture, and song. Thank you for your good attention this morning. If there's anybody here this morning who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by repenting of sin, making that turn and then deciding that you're fully going to surrender to the Lord who died for you, the one who is indeed the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that with your mouth, and then allow yourself to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, all your sins washed away and rising to newness of life. Or if you're here today and you haven't been faithful to God and you need to be stronger, we're here to pray with you today. If we can help you in any way, come while we stand and as we sing.